All right, today we're in the last verses of chapter 21 of Luke's gospel. We're in this section that's sometimes called the Olivet Discourse. Jesus is discussing with his disciples the destruction of the temple, the end of all things, and his return. The discussion began, if you recall, as the disciples were speaking about the temple one with another. As they were coming away from the temple, they were talking about its marvelous buildings, the noble stones, the offerings that had made it so beautiful, such an amazing place. And Jesus told them in verse 6, the days are coming when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. This is the starting point of this discourse. And so you've got to keep that in mind. You've got to keep that in focus. This is the starting point of this discourse. And their question that came to him, they asked him naturally, well, when will it happen? What will be the sign when it's about to happen? If you remember, to the Jews, the end of the temple would be the end of all things. And so in their minds, everything was connected as one, that this would enter in the kingdom, this would be the end of the age, this is going to be the culmination of everything. Jesus understood these questions and how these questions would consume them. In fact, we've seen through the ages that this is the question that's consumed the church from the beginning. So much time spent trying to discern this. So he addresses their concerns, but at the same time, he provides instructions. And what I find in this whole section, this chapter 21, is that his instructions to me are the compelling piece of this Olivet discourse. Verse 8, the first instruction that he gives them. He told them, see that you're not led astray. Many are going to come saying that they are the Messiah. Many are going to come with dates and times. They're going to be citing their special knowledge that the time had come. And Jesus tells them of first import, don't go after them. Don't get caught up in all of that stuff. See that you're not led astray. Then his next instruction is, he tells them in verse 9, don't be terrified. Things must take place. The way he says that, we come to the understanding that God has ordained the events. God has ordained the timing. All of these things will take place in his time, in his way, for his purposes. Wars and tumults and all those things. And then he tells them the end will not come all at once. There's an order to it. And then he elaborates. Nation against nation. Kingdom against kingdom. Great earthquakes, famines and pestilences, terrors and great signs from heaven. But before that, you're going to be persecuted. You're going to be handed over, delivered to authorities and prisons. You're going to be brought before kings and governors. And then verse 13, he tells them, this will be your opportunity to bear witness. This is the opportunity. This is your time to shine. He gives another instruction that when this happens, this opportunity that you have to bear witness, he says, settle it therefore in your minds, not to meditate beforehand how to answer, for I'll give you a mouth and wisdom, which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. What's interesting is we see this so clearly come to pass as we read of the disciples' testimony throughout the Acts and into the New Testament. He elaborates some more just to prepare them for the hardships that they're going to come through. You're going to be delivered over by family and friends. Some of you will even be put to death. You're going to be hated by all for my name's sake. But you will be safe to the end if you endure, if you persevere, if you stand fast. Your life, your eternal life is secure. Then he answers more specifically the point that he had initially brought up, and it's kind of the answer to their direct question concerning the temple. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, it has come near. He instructs them, right? When he gives you this, here's the when. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, it has come near. And so then he comes the instruction. He instructs them, when this happens, depart the city. Turn others away. Those in Judea, head to the mountains. because these are going to be days of vengeance and wrath. There's going to be great distress that's going to fall on Jerusalem. Many are going to fall by the sword. Some are going to be enslaved and sold off to the nations. This is a time of great destruction. And when this happens, flee Jerusalem. We talked last week. We know that they listened and they believed Jesus' words here. We saw last week, and we know from history, that the believers heeded their instructions and they escaped the fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple. The historians were amazed that the Christians were not found amongst the dead in Jerusalem. And then Jesus glances forward to the inference of their second question about the end of all things. They thought it was together. Jesus pulls them apart. And so he tells them in verse 25, there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars. There's going to be distress among all the nations of the earth. There's going to be roaring of waves. The seas are going to be in turmoil. People are going to be fainting in fear. It says that they will lose their soul's breath. People will be fainting and wondering what's coming next. For the powers of the heavens are going to be shaken. And the nations will not have any answers. And they won't have any solutions. And then the Son of Man was coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And so he gives the when and then the instruction. Do you see it? When you see these things begin to take place. What things? The signs and the sun, the moon and the stars. Then the instruction, straighten up. Rise up. Literally bend yourself back up. Raise your heads. Why? Because your redemption is drawing near. When the believers saw the armies surrounding Jerusalem, he told them, leave the city, for the destruction was drawing near. They did. They were safe. And here at the end, he says, when the believers see the beginnings of the end, these signs in the sun, moon, stars, distress, perplexity across the nations, he instructs them, straighten up. Lift your heads. Look for Jesus. Expect his return. Like the good servant who's waiting up for the master to come back. So far, the instructions that we get in this Olivet Discourse, don't get led astray. Don't go after the date setters, the false messiahs. Bear witness with his words. When Jerusalem is surrounded, get out of there. And when the sun, moon, stars, and the seas rage, and the world faints, rise up. Look up, for he's coming again. And so now, we come to the last part of this discussion. Luke chapter 21, beginning with verse 29. And he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. And every day he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and lodged in the mount called Olivet. Early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. So, these questions that Jesus is answering, right? They become, when will the temple fall, right? It's like the initial questions they asked were when? What will be the sign of the end? And Jesus understood that they believed the end to be at the same time the temple was destroyed. We've talked about that. So he addresses that back in verse 9. And what does he say? He says, the end will not come at once. He makes this really clear. There's an order to this. And so he breaks the destruction at the end of the temple, right? The end of times from the end of the temple. These are two separate things. And so then the questions that Jesus is answering become, when will the temple fall? And what are the signs accompanying that? And when will the end come? And what are the signs that it is close? And Jesus lets them know what they should be doing for each instance. The instructions. First, the temple. the signs that it's near. Remember, Jerusalem surrounded by armies. Prior to that, there will be wars, revolts, tumults, earthquakes, famines, persecution, witnessing opportunities. When you see all this start to take place, when you see this is it, you know it's near. The instructions, don't go after false leads, don't be terrified, bear witness with Jesus' own words. And when Jerusalem is surrounded, time to go, get out. It's pretty clear. Second, he comes to the end. What are the signs that it's near? There'll be signs of the sun, the moon, the stars, and the seas. The nations will be perplexed and distressed. They'll be fainting with fear. Matthew's gospel is a little more specific. Matthew 13:24 says, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers of heaven will be shaking. And then the Son of Man comes in the cloud. So you end up with this question that he's kind of answering the when and what will be the signs. The question he doesn't really answer is, well, how long will it be until those things happen? Right? And that kind of tends to be what everyone wants to know. Okay, I understand when it's really near, these things are going to happen. But what about from here to then? And so this last section is when he's dealing with, what do we do from here to then? How long before these things take place? When these things take place, the instructions are clear. Straighten up. Raise your heads. Ready yourselves for his coming. Look to him for your redemption. I'm going to start there this morning. Look to him for your redemption. This is going back even into last week, but bringing us forward. This isn't the normal redemption that we find in the scriptures. When we think of the redemption, we often think in the Greek that it's the redemption of our souls from sin, from Satan, from the law, from the world, right? To be bought back. That God would purchase our freedom. That's the term that we normally use for this redemption that we find. But that's not the redemption that's used here in this particular verse. In the Greek here, it's apolutrosis. And it's used in Romans 8:23. Turn with me to Romans 8. I'll start with verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. That's the redemption. For in this hope we were saved. And hope that's not seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Do you see, this is a redemption that's a little bit different. It's used just a little bit differently. It's used as it's a hope that we're waiting for eagerly. Now you would say, have we already been redeemed? Yes, that was accomplished on the cross. And so there's an inward redemption that has taken place. What this is it's a consummation of that. It's a consummation of our salvation, is what Calvin calls it, the full realization of our adoption in Christ. This word means deliverance. It means the releasing, having been ransomed. The releasing from captivity, the releasing from torture, the releasing from persecution. And so what he's saying here, so when these things begin to occur, straighten up and look up. Because in the picture he gives you, like prisoners who are being held captive, who know that their ransom has already been paid, they're waiting for that ship to arrive to take them out of the prison, right? And so the idea is the ransom has been paid, and they're waiting now to be finally released. And what he says is when these things start to happen, the rescue has arrived. What's already been paid is now being fulfilled. You're being taken out. So we come to the section that we're addressing today. And I think, you know me, I think in the simplest way, I kind of go approach the scripture verses is this is to be a readable book. And so I approach this in a very simple way. What I see is Jesus is ending the discussion here. And the way that Jesus often ends his discussion is with what? A picture. An illustration. to kind of to help you understand, to help you see the point that he's been making. It's his way, right, with these questions of when and how long, what do we watch for? It's his way of giving a picture of what this looks like. I put a caveat in here for you this morning that these next few verses are some of the most hotly contested verses in the Bible. I will tell you, I looked at about 8 different commentaries, and guess how many different ideas I had about the next few verses? I had 8. And if you had 100 commentaries, you would have 100 different opinions of what these next few verses mean. So this morning, I'm going to give you my take, humbly. Luke 21, verse 29. He told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. I think that this parable is addressing the when for both the temple and the end return of Christ. I think what he's giving you is a picture of how to discern this. Verse 29, he says, look at the fig tree and look at all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you'll see for yourselves and know that summer is already near. This may perplex all of you who have grown up and lived here in California. You may look at this parable and not understand at all what it's saying to you, right? I know when I first looked at it, I'm like, what does that mean? Because I grew up here. But if you happen to have been born and raised somewhere else, you would understand that in the fall, trees lose their leaves. In the winter, they're bare. In the spring, buds come onto the branches. And then right before summer, the leaves come out all over the trees. Doesn't necessarily happen all that often here, but other places. And here in this place, they understood that. The minute you see the buds that are coming on these branches, the minute you start to see it leaf out, you know summer is already upon you. You don't need help to see this. Anyone can see this to be true. This is where I think so many people go, I have this special knowledge. I have this special mathematical equation. I have this special way of dating. I have all of these Jesus is saying, if you're a believer, you can see this for yourself, just like the trees. Anyone can see this to be true. He says, see for yourselves and know. I don't think Jesus points that out accidentally. It's not going to be a mystery to those who are looking for it. It's going to be pretty simple to see. When the leaves come out, summer is almost upon you. Basically, he says, you can count on it. You know that to be true. When you see this happening, you know what comes next. When you see the leaves, you know when summer is coming. No one has to tell you summer is coming. You see the leaves and you know summer is already almost here. Verse 31. So also. You see that? That means just like that, in the same exact way, when you see these things taking place, armies surrounding Jerusalem, you know that the end of the temple is very near. You know that it's already upon you. The time of the temple's destruction is going to happen very, very soon. So follow the instructions. In the same way, when you see the sun, moon, and stars and the seas all shaken up, you're very near to the end, to the time of Christ's return. So follow the instructions. Verse 32. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. As sure as summer comes next after the leaves come out, the temple will be destroyed right after Jerusalem is surrounded. Christ's return will come right after the sun, moon, stars, and seas get all shook up. This generation, the ones that see these signs, the ones who see the leaves coming off of the branches, they can count on the next thing that's coming. Because I just told you what they are. And I told you what to do. So follow the instructions that Christ has given. And he emphasizes it. Verse 33, heaven and earth are going to pass away, but my words will not pass away. He's telling them, my words are eternal. My words are true. There's no word of mine, says the Master, that will ever pass away unfulfilled. You can count on it. You can count on my words being true today, tomorrow, and into the future, and all the way into eternity. We saw last week how accurately his words were true about the first coming, the temple being destroyed, did we not? Weren't you amazed at just how accurately he had said all of the events and how it would take place? We have the vantage point of being here to say, well, the first part of this Olivet Discourse came true exactly as he said it would. So wouldn't it be smart of us to think, well, the second part of what he said is going to be just as true? We can count on it just as much? Therefore, beloved, we can trust in the accuracy of his instructions here. We know what to do when we see these signs, when the end is near. He told them what to look for, to help know when it's near, and he gave them instructions to follow when these things began to come to pass. And in light of all this, he concludes his discussion with his disciples with a warning. Isn't it interesting that at the end we have this warning that he comes up? What do you think the warning is? It's because if he kind of tells them, when this starts to happen, this is going to come really nearly right behind it. When this starts to happen, this is going to happen really nearly behind it. In this interim, in between, we being natural people, we being wanderers by nature, what are we going to do until that time when we see those signs? While we're waiting. Well, I don't see the sun, moon, and stars falling from the sky. I don't see the seas completely all in this uproar, everything else. So it doesn't seem like it's going to be next. It doesn't seem like it's going to be like, you know, right away. So what should I be doing then? Well, I don't have to worry so much. That's what he's worried about. Is that when these people start thinking this way and they start looking at it, oh, well, this isn't here yet. This is his warning. Look at verses 34 to 36. He says, watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. You start to see this, right? While the Christians are waiting, these first Christians were waiting 40 years for the destruction of the temple, 40 years. For the end, for Christ coming again, it's 2,000 years and counting. And so he tells us in verse 34, while you're waiting, watch yourselves. Be on guard. Stay ready. Knowing what to look for and not seeing it, he says, wait, right? Your waiting may lead to laziness or worse. Remember, we looked at 2 Peter last week. Do you remember what happened while the people were waiting, even in Peter's time, in that 40-year period? What happened in that 40-year period? Scoffers arose. Where's this coming? I thought he was coming. It's been a long time, Peter. At that point, it had only been like 10 years. They said, you know, what's going on? I don't think he's coming. People started to follow their own sinful desires. You know, I'm going to do what I want because I really don't think he's coming back anytime soon, thinking that the day of redemption was afar off. They were restless, following their own way, thinking that if he hasn't come by now, then he's probably not coming. And so Peter warns them not to get complacent. He says, for these, the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. They're going to let their guards down. They're going to get caught up in all these other things, and then they're going to be surprised by his coming. He concludes that section in Peter, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these things that he's talking about, new heavens, new earth, this end, he says, be diligent. The word he uses for diligence here means earnest effort. Exert yourself. Take pains to do this. Be diligent. And what are you supposed to take pains to do? To be found by him without spot or blemish, and to be found at peace. Basically, to be found in him. To be found in Christ Jesus. He tells them to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You're to exert yourself to grow in grace. Exert yourself to be knowledgeable of him. Exert yourself to be found in Christ. Jesus tells them in verse 34, watch yourselves. It's a very, very similar word to this word that Peter uses, be diligent. Lest. That word means be diligent so that this doesn't happen. Right? And then he tells them what would happen to you if you're not diligent, if you're not watching yourself, if you're not on guard. He says your hearts are going to be weighed down with dissipation. You know what dissipation is? It's a word that we kind of gloss over sometimes, and it's a great word when you get into God's word, you see how it's used, dissipation. I like the word that I found that for me sums it up for me. It's prodigality. You know what prodigality is? It's the life of a prodigal. That's what dissipation is. It's the life of a prodigal. Remember the prodigal son? What did the prodigal son do? He started carousing. He led a life that was loose and unruly. He led a life that was wasteful. He called it abandoned living. Unconcerned for the future, living for the day, living for the moment, living for what pleases me now. Prodigal living. He says, you got to be on guard. You got to watch yourself because otherwise your hearts are going to get weighed down with this wasteful living. Unconcerned that he's coming again. Watch yourselves because you think you have a lot of time before these things are going to take place. And so you live this life like a prodigal. Wasteful spending. Reckless living. Extravagant abandonment of the right way. That's what we have to be on guard for. And drunkenness. I don't think I have to define drunkenness for you, right? This one's pretty clear. You look up the Greek and it's basically drunkenness, right? And so the idea is drunkenness often accompanies this prodigal life. Careless living. Yeah, I'm going to taste this. I'm going to try that. I'm going to fill up with this. I'm going to fill up with that. I'm going to do whatever pleases me. Life is a party. Tomorrow we die. There's this sense of just living for the moment with no eyes on the fact that he's coming again. We don't keep that in our memory bank. We don't keep that front and foremost every day. If every morning you woke up with that thought saying, you know, he's coming again, maybe Tuesday. He's coming again, maybe at 4 o'clock today. What would your day look like from 8 to 4? Would it be different than it looks like now? Right? Why is it? Why does it look so different? It's because we're not on guard. We don't have that urgency. We don't have that expectation. We're not living the way he wants us to live. He wants us to live a life that's completely different. He wants us to live as if at any moment we can hear the trumpet sound. At any moment, the clouds part. What will you be found doing? What will be found in your heart? Your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life. This is another term that's worth looking at. Turn with me to Mark chapter 4. You're all familiar with the parable of the sower and the seeds. If you remember the parable of the sower and the seeds, the seed is, the sower is sowing the word of God out, right? And some is sown on the path, and it's not understood. It's taken away by the evil one. Some is sown on the rocky path. It's received with joy, but there's no root. So in tribulation, it falls away. Some is sown on good soil, and it bears, right? It has good root. It's fruitful, and sometimes it bears 100-fold. But, verse 18, others are the ones sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word. Look at verse 19. But the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in, and they choke the word and it proves unfruitful. There it is. There's that same phrase. Those who hear the word, but the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desires for other things, they enter in and they choke out the word. They prove unfruitful. He says our hearts can get weighed down by the cares of this life, the cares of this world. Beloved, as we've gone through Luke, haven't you been amazed how often Jesus hits this theme? Is it any wonder as he's talking about the end that he says, be sure to be found not weighed down with this stuff that I've been telling you about for the last 21 chapters. This is consistent with everything that we've been learning throughout Luke. Pursuit of this life. Riches, status, the house, the cars, getting ahead, staying ahead, 401k, leisure, the American dream, the cares of this life. How much time do you spend working after them? How much time do you spend maintaining them? How much is your pursuit a relentless pursuit of them? How many nights do you worry about them? How much time is spent with these things? I would say that when he says, be careful that your heart doesn't get weighed down with these things. That's kind of a side note in there, right? I don't even have to point it out to you, hopefully, this morning. These things weigh us down. There's prodigality, there's just wasteful living, there's just reckless living and drunkenness, and you know, all life's a party. He's not coming anytime soon, so I'll do what I want. But there's also, he's not coming for a while, so I've got to make my own way. I've got to make sure I've got a great retirement. I've got to make sure I've got all the stuff I want. I've got to make sure this is, you know, heaven on earth. Careful. Watch yourselves. Be diligent. Jesus tells them, watch yourselves, lest your hearts get weighed down, filled up, that word filled up and saturated with dissipation, prodigal living, drunkenness, escape and leisure, cares of this life, pursuit of worldly happiness. And so being distracted with these things and your heart being weighed down with these things, now that day that's so easy to be seen, that day where we know, oh, look, there's leaves on the branches, we need to look up because our rescue has come. That day that's surely coming and you can count on it will come upon you suddenly like a trap. You'll forget to look. You'll forget what to look for. Your eyes aren't on Jesus. Your eyes are on your stuff. He says, don't get caught up in that lifestyle. Don't get trapped by that lifestyle. Verse 35, he says, for it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the earth. He's saying, beloved, this is going to happen. There isn't anyone that's going to be spared. Everyone is going to have to go through this. You're going to see it. So instead of getting weighed down with this dissipation, instead of falling into drunkenness, instead of getting just buried under the cares of this life, stay awake. Be praying. Stay awake at all times, praying that you have the strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Turn with me to Mark. If you're still in Mark, go to Mark 13. Mark 13, verse 32. He's talking about that day. He's talking about that hour. Concerning that day or that hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, only the Father. Be on guard. Keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It's like a man going on a journey, and when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning. Lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Do you notice something about that little passage? What jumps out at you when you look at that little passage where he's talking about no one knows the day or the hour? Five separate times. Keep awake. Stay awake. Stay awake. Don't be found asleep. What I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Keep alert. Remember, once again, call to your mind day in and day out. Watch yourself. Don't get caught up in this life's pursuits. Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. Keep that in your mind. Jesus is coming again. So his last instruction here in this section is kind of a warning to them. I told you what to look for. On the destruction of the temple. I told you what to look for at the end of time when Christ comes again. In the interim, be watchful. Stay awake. Be diligent. Pray for strength to stand fast to the end. Do you know what's interesting is where we're at right here is we're about to move into the last day before Christ's death in this study. Do you know that we're only 2.5 chapters away from the end? Do you know that in just 15 verses from where we are right now, we come to their last supper together with Jesus? That's how close we are. That will happen the next night after this section where we're at right now, where Jesus institutes the bread and the cup. You know that each time we come to this table, I use the verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verses 23 to 26. You should recognize them if you've been here any period of time. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death." What are those last three words there? "Until he comes." I missed that. You know, when I was preparing, thinking about we're going to have the Lord's table today, and I started thinking about this section, it jumped out at me, "until he comes." You know, when we come to the Lord's table, it isn't just to remember that he gave his body for us, broken in our place, that he shed his blood, establishing a new covenant of grace, forgiveness of sins, but also, as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death, we bear witness of his gospel, we declare his salvation until he comes. It's not just a reminder, it's a wake-up call. Do you see this? He says, do it often. Every time you come to the table, it's a wake-up call, a reminder to us again. It isn't just what Jesus has done. It's what he is doing, and it's what he will do. This consummation, he is coming again. And we get reminded as we come to the table again and again, which we need because of our proneness to wander, our proneness to forget. So many of us falling into dissipation, some of us into drunkenness, many of us burdened with the cares of this world. We come to this table and we remember what he accomplished on the cross, what our sin cost our God. But we also bring to mind that he's coming again to bring us home. As sure as he accomplished all that he said he would the first time, he will accomplish all that God has set out for him to accomplish the second time. In the passage that Ken read to us, John 6, verse 40, Jesus says this. He says, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day." Jesus will raise us up on the last day. It's God's will. It's God's plan through his Son. All of this will be accomplished. All of it will be consummated when he comes again. Heaven and earth will pass away, but Christ's words will not.